Now, there's two portions that I'd like you to turn with me this evening. First of all, Ezekiel, chapter number 30. And then over in the New Testament, 2 Peter, chapter 3. So if you could turn with me to Ezekiel 30, first of all, and then 2 Peter, chapter number 3. Just a few verses from Ezekiel, chapter 30. Been going through Ezekiel in our Tuesday night Bible studies, and there's a lot of gospel application in the book as well. Tonight finds us in chapter 30, reading from verse number 1. Ezekiel 30 and verse number 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Howl ye, woe worth the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. A cloudy day, it shall be a time of the heathen, and the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundation shall be broken up. Ethiopia, and Libya, and Lydia, and all the mingled people, and Chub, and the men of the land that is in league shall fall with them by the sword. Thus saith the Lord, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down. From the tower of Sion shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God. And then 2 Peter, chapter number 3, reading from verse number 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we'll just end there at verse 13, 2 Peter 3. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his truth to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. I want to speak on a little phrase that appears in Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse number 3, and also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. That phrase being the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Verse 3 of Ezekiel 30, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. And then 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The day of the Lord. Let us unite our hearts together. Let's call upon the Lord. Pray that the Lord will speak tonight in our meeting, and that the Savior might be glorified. Father, we thank thee tonight again for thy word. And O God, I confess my weakness. I confess my need for thee, for thy help. And I pray, O God, that thou wilt fulfill thy promise, that thou hast chosen the weak things and the foolish things and the base things and the things that are despised. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt take this earthen vessel and fill me, O God, with thy spirit. I pray, Lord, that the Son of God himself will be glorified. Lord, speak to hearts in this meeting. Make eternity real within the very walls of this meeting house. Glorify thy Son. Speak loudly and speak clearly. And grant, O God, perfect liberty for the preaching and hearing of thy word. We pray against the enemy, Lord. We pray, O God, that thou wilt shut him out, Lord, and bind a strong man and spoil his goods. And Lord, grant that there might be perfect liberty as the word of God goes forth. Lord, we look to thee. Hear us in heaven, thy dwelling place, and speak to our hearts, we pray, for the Saviour's sake. Amen. The phrase, the day of the Lord, figures very prominently in Scripture. It is something that both saints in the Old Testament and believers in the New Testament spoke of often and with great anticipation. The phrase, the day of the Lord, figures many, many times within the prophecies of Old Testament Scripture. And we read, for example, in the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse number 14, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Obadiah chapter 1, verse 15, "The day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen." And then coming into the New Testament, men like Peter, John, the Apostle Paul spoke of the day of the Lord. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, "For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night." We read those words from Peter, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And the day of the Lord is a reference in Scripture to the last day, whenever Jesus Christ shall return. And the sad reality is that in the generation in which we are living in this land, very few people ponder the day of the Lord. There are few people that think about it, and a few people ponder the day of the Lord, even less seem to prepare adequately for the day whenever Jesus Christ will come back again. But someday, and someday soon, sooner than ever before, it will be the last day. It will be the day of the Lord. Even scientists are telling us more and more now that this world is coming to an end. They'll talk about fuel supplies running out. They'll talk about global warming. They'll talk about the necessity of trying to find renewable energy. Some are even searching for another planet that the human race could inhabit. Sounds like something you would read out of a science fiction novel, but in all seriousness, scientists believe that we need to try and find another planet to live on, another solar system to emigrate to, because this one ultimately will come to an end. But they put the last day thousands of years into the future. And the reality is that the most people that are living in the world in this generation feel that the last day will have nothing to do with them. But Jesus Christ makes it clear that the day of the Lord, the last day on this world, will have a great bearing upon every generation that has lived and on the generation that is living whenever the last day or the day of the Lord comes. In John chapter 5, 28, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "This know also, that the day is coming whenever even those that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth." And so every generation that has ever lived upon the face of this world, whenever the last day comes and the trumpet sounds and the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, even those bodies that have lain in the grave will rise at the voice of the Lord, because God ultimately is in perfect control. People forget that. We think sometimes that this world is spiraling out of control, whether it's morally or politically or spiritually or ecclesiastically or even in a physical sense or a financial sense. We look at the world and it seems like chaos, But the Lord ultimately is the final authority and God is in control. And Scripture tells us that He requireth that which is past. Every man, every woman that has ever lived, and the day of the Lord will see him as he is. Some will be glad at his coming. Some will be sad when he returns. Some will be filled with joy and others will be filled with dread whenever at last the day of the Lord comes to this world in which we now live. There are different views as to the time scale of the day of the Lord. Some people view it as a 24-hour period. Some speak of the day of the Lord in the same context that they would speak of the day of grace, an indefinite period of time. Some refer to the day of the Lord as the tribulation period, the days of trial and trouble upon the earth, the day of Jacob's trouble. Some view the day of the Lord as the whole process of events that begin with Christ's coming to this world to the setting up of the new heavens and the new earth. And some believe that the day of the Lord is restricted to the judgments associated with Christ's return. Now, it's not my intention tonight to try and settle those different viewpoints and try and come to a conclusion. But it is my purpose tonight to seek under God to encourage and to plead with everyone here to prepare for the great day of the Lord. Somebody said it well whenever they said, when the last day of grace is ended, the day of the Lord will succeed it. Someday it will be the last day of grace upon this world. And it's like God will close the door of His ark, the ark of God's salvation, whenever all of the saved and all of God's children are safely gathered in. God shuts the door, the day of grace is over, and the day of the Lord comes to this world. Here Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 30, and verse number 3 says, "For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near." Now, Ezekiel chapter number 30, and the two chapters that go before it, and the two chapters that come after it, have special reference to the nation of Egypt, and other nations as well, but especially the nation of Egypt. The Egyptians were enemies of God's people, enemies essentially of God Himself. And because of their sin, and because of their rebellion, God is going to raise up Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to march into Egypt and to plunder the land and to take the people of Egypt captive. And this is the punishment of God in time upon the nation. And Ezekiel describes that day as being the day of the Lord. Now in Scripture, Egypt is a type or a picture of this world. And Pharaoh, who was the god of Egypt, or the king of Egypt, is a picture of the devil himself, who is the god of this world. But those that know and love the Savior can truly say that in the day of the Lord, they will be saved. Because salvation is, first and foremost, salvation from this present world. The book of Ecclesiastes, or Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 1 and 2 says, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and in sins." Verse number 2 calls the Christian to remember what they once were. "Were in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world." So what Paul is saying is, you once walked according to the course of this world. You acted like this world. You thought like this world. You loved this world. You just did everything that the world did. You embraced the philosophies of the world, the lusts of the world, the pleasures of the world. But he says that was in time past before you were born again. But now things are different. So the Christian has been saved from the spirit of the age, or from this present world. The Christian has also been saved from the power of the god of this world. Acts chapter 26, 18 says that the role of the Savior, the Messiah, is to open blinded eyes and to turn men and women from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And so whenever a person becomes a Christian, they are spoiled for this world. And the power that the devil once had over them, that power is broken, and they are set free to serve Jesus Christ. But they are also saved from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 speaks of those of us who are here and we're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So that's what salvation is. It's not just deliverance from the wrath to come, but it's deliverance from sin and from the power of sin, from worldliness, and from the power of the devil. Now, we read here in Ezekiel 30 about the day of the Lord. And this day of the Lord in Ezekiel's day has got many similarities and many parallels to the day of the Lord that is going to come in all the world in the last day. And that's just our subject simply for this evening, the day of the Lord. Let me say three simple things about the day of the Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, the coming of that day. It says in verse number 3, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It speaks of the coming of that day. Now, if you were to go down through Ezekiel chapter 30, you will read the word in relation to the day of the Lord, the word shall, some 34 times. And you will read the words, I will, some 20 times. And so we know that Ezekiel is speaking about the certainty of the day of the Lord. It says at the end of verse 3, it shall be the time of the heathen, and the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Egypt, and the slain shall fall, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundations shall be broken up. Verse 5, men shall fall with them by the sword. And right down through the chapter, God says again and again and again, these things shall happen. God says it will happen. God says, I will do it. And those words denote the certainty of the coming of the day of the Lord. Verse number 12, at the end of the verse, God says, I, the Lord, have spoken it. So Ezekiel isn't coming to the people of Egypt or the people of Judah or the people of Babylon and saying these things, but Ezekiel is just a messenger, because he's able to say in verse 1, the word of the Lord came again unto me saying, and then verse 12, God says, I, the Lord, have spoken it. In other words, this is what the word of God says is coming to Egypt. And so it is with this world. The Bible speaks many, many, many times about the day of the Lord. Christ Jesus himself spoke about the day of the Lord. The Old Testament prophets spoke about the day of the Lord. Some 75 times at least they spoke about that day. The New Testament apostles spoke about the day of the Lord with great certainty. And this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that at the last day there's going to be a day of judgment for this world. And yet the sad reality is that many church-going people mock it. Many church-going people scoff at the idea of the certainty of the coming of the day of the Lord. And many professing Christians hate any type of preaching about the wrath to come. But whenever John the Baptist began his ministry, a man that Jesus Christ said was greater than all of the Old Testament preachers, he says, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. His message was simple. Repent and be baptized. Repent and believe the gospel. Flee from the wrath to come. Friends, this day that the Bible speaks about is going to happen. The Bible says it is absolutely certain, and it's inescapable unless you're in Christ. I wonder tonight, let me ask you now, are you prepared for the day of the Lord? God just doesn't tell us this is happening as a little fact, but God tells us that the day of the Lord is coming so that you can be wise and prepare and make yourself ready and have a day of grace and a day of opportunity to make sure that you're saved. So you see, in relation to the coming of the day of the Lord, the certainty of its coming, but you'll notice as well in verse number 3, the closeness of its coming, because Ezekiel says, the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day, it shall be the time of the heathen. The day of the Lord is near. So whenever Ezekiel spoke to these Egyptians, he's literally telling them, the day is close whenever God is going to judge you, and Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army are going to infiltrate your country, destroy and plunder your cities, divide your homes, divide your families, scatter you to the nations and take some of you captive. And he says it's very, very close. It's not far away. The day of the Lord is near. And the Word of God tells us that the day of the Lord that is coming in the last days is near. And if it was near in Bible times in the eyes of God, it's nearer than ever before. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So in the eyes of the Lord, time doesn't really have any bearing. Whenever Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, in the eyes of God, that was literally like 2 days ago. For a day is like 1,000 years, and vice versa. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 says, the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand. Whenever you think about that kind of language that Joel is speaking about, you have this image of a radical, firebrand, crazy preacher wearing a sandwich board and ringing a bell with the end is nigh on it. And that is just the image that the world would love you to have, that anybody talks like this is crazy. And yet Joel says the day is nigh at hand. Zephaniah said the day of the Lord is at hand. He said as well that the great day of the Lord, it is near, it hasteth quickly. James 5:8 says, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And some of the last closing words of the Bible spoken by the Savior himself, surely I come quickly, I come suddenly, or I'm coming again soon. The day of the Lord is at hand. Many times in Scripture we're told that the day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10 tells us that, as does 1 Thessalonians 5:2, that the day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 42. Watch therefore. That means keep your eyes open. It means be sober. It means be vigilant. It means look at the signs of the times. He's given the signs in the first part of the chapter, the Olivet Discourse. And he says, in the light of all these things that I've said, he says, watch. Keep your eyes open. Don't slumber. Don't sleep. Don't be like the foolish virgins who slept when they knew the bridegroom was coming. He says, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. All we know is that it's closer now than it ever was before. Verse number 43. But know this. If the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. If I thought that there were thieves active in my community or in this town, and I was told, listen, your house is going to be burgled, and I ask, well, when's it going to happen? Not exactly sure exactly when, but it is going to happen. I would make sure that my house is ready. Who wouldn't? If you thought you were in trouble, you'd watch out for it. And yet how slack we are oftentimes whenever we think about the day of the Lord. It's coming as a thief in the night. Jesus said, be ready. John said, now little children, and he's speaking to believers, abide in him. So whenever he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. People know a thief's coming. They'll stay at home. They'll make sure that they're ready. I heard about a couple a number of years ago. Came out of a supermarket. Wealthy man and woman. They had a beautiful car. But whenever they came out of the supermarket with their shopping, the car was gone. Just an empty space. And so they rang the police. The police came. They took statements and so on and so forth. And a couple of days later, their car was left back at the same spot in the supermarket. not a scratch on it. It was evident that professional thieves had broken in and hadn't done too much damage. And whenever they looked at the car, it seemed that there was little wrong with it. And they sat down and they found an envelope on the dashboard of their car. They opened the envelope up. There was a letter in it expressing the apology that the car thieves were giving. It said, "We're sorry we stole your car. An emergency arose. We had to get to a certain place. We'd no money. We couldn't get a taxi. And the easiest thing we thought to do was we knew what type of car that we saw in the car park that we could break into easily. So we stole your car. And we're sorry for that. And you'll notice if you look at your car that we haven't done any damage. And we just want you to accept our apology. And to show that we're sincere, here are two tickets to the Brit Awards. Take them at our expense and go out and enjoy yourselves." And there was tickets for a meal before it, and then they would go to the big show after, the Brit Awards, where all these singers and stuff get their, you know, their prizes and so on and so forth. And so the two owners thought very little of it. They thought, well, this seems pretty genuine. So they went out, they went for their meal, they went to the Brit Awards. They came back in the small hours of the morning to discover that their house had been burgled. So if you're going to burgle a house, follow those guys and you do it in style. They never thought of it. This big plan, this elaborate plan, and they never thought that perhaps the people that stole our car might just steal things from our house if they know that we're going to be out. But they never thought of it for a moment. And yet there are people, and they know that Christ is coming back, and they've been warned, and they've been told that he's coming back soon, and the coming of the Lord is close, but they're not ready. The day is nearer than all of us think. Scripture tells us in Matthew 24:44, "Be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." While the day is near, it will largely be a day that we do not expect. Not only that, but the date is unknown. Verse 36, Jesus Christ said, "But if that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." There's a lot of people discredit now what the Bible teaches about the coming of the Lord because of many men that appear to be orthodox at one time in their life and ministry, and then they come up and they try and predict a date whenever Jesus Christ is coming back and the world's going to end. We saw it recently, maybe just a matter of months ago, this American preacher did it, and then this other sect in India, they talked about the last day in the world, and then gets a bit of media coverage, and it's all just really to throw mockery that the world isn't really going to end, and this Savior, this Jesus, isn't really going to come back again. But I always find it amazing that the pastors and the ministers who guess dates and tell their congregations that the Lord is coming back again seem to want their members to give the pastor all their property and all their money. I can't get my head around that. Well, if he's saved and the Lord's coming back again, why do you need all the property that belongs to your congregation? Is that not a little indicator that you're just in it for the money? See, nobody knows whenever the Lord is coming back. Not even the angels of heaven. Jesus Christ said, "No man knows that day or hour." The only person that knows that day and that hour and that moment of time is God the Father. And someday he will say to God the Son, "Now go back to that planet and receive your bride and bring her back to me." Someday that's going to happen. We don't know when it is, but God in heaven has got that date settled. He's got that date fixed. And if we could see that date on our calendars, we can't, but if we could, we might be surprised at just how close that date is from this date tonight. Prophetically, I believe the hands of the clock are close to midnight. We're not living anymore in the last days. We're living in the last moments, in the last minutes. The Lord is coming back. Christ Jesus gives signs of what the world will be like prior to his return. In the opening words of Matthew 24, disciples ask the question, "You've got all the signs. There's going to be false Christs. There's going to be false religions. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be a lot more wars and a lot more rumors of wars than there's ever been before. Nations going to rise against kingdom. There's going to be signs in the heavens. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famines. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be disease amongst humanity and amongst the animal world. All these are the beginning of sorrows. There's going to be intense persecution on the Jewish people." And he goes on and he gives all these preliminary signs. And whenever you read on into the New Testament, you discover that the Apostle Paul said, that while the day of Christ is at hand, he said, let no man deceive you by any means. Because Paul knew, and Christ knew, and the apostles knew that in the last days there's going to be a lot of deceivers. He said, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord shall not come except or unless there be a falling away first, and the man of sin shall be revealed. So there's going to be, according to Paul, a time of apostasy, a time of falling away from the true religion, the true faith. People will still talk about Christ. People will still meet together and sing hymns and open the Bible. But it will not be the faith that you find in the Bible. It will be a faith accompanied by all sorts of signs and lying wonders. And Paul says, let nobody deceive you about this, because the reality is a lot of people will embrace the last day's religion thinking it's of God, whenever really it's a departure from the faith that has once been delivered unto the saints. The words falling away are the words apostasy, and it literally means a bill of divorcement, a separating of ways from truth and from righteousness and from Jesus Christ. So you see the coming of that day. Then in Ezekiel, we have reference to the Christless on that day. There are only two types of people in the world tonight. Those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. Those who are saved and those who are lost. This is all that really matters. Remember whenever the Titanic sank? All the different classes that were on board the Titanic, whether it was first, second, or third, or whether it was an employee that was working on the Titanic, whether it was young, old, male, female, businessmen, people that were just seeking pleasure, people that were leaving Ireland and England to go to America. None of those things mattered. All that mattered, whenever all was said and done, were the two lists on the front of the newspapers the next morning, saved or lost. And that's all that really matters whenever it comes to the day of the Lord. Whether you're in Christ or out of Christ, that will be the important thing. You can be in church, but not in Christ. You can be in church, but outside the ark of God's salvation. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 30, the phrase, the day of the Lord, refers to godless Egypt. It says at the end of verse 3, it shall be the time of the heathen, or the time of the ungodly, the time of the Christless. So the day of the Lord in Scripture has special reverence to judgment upon people and nations that are outside of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, Bible says, Jesus Christ shall appear and come again in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of people that say they're Christians, but they don't know the Lord. And there's a lot of people that say they're saved, but they do not obey the gospel. Obedience to the gospel involves repentance, turning from sin, and faith in Jesus Christ. And if a person does not do those two things in the eyes of the Lord, they are ungodly in the sight of a holy God. 2 Peter 3:7, but the same heavens and the earth are reserved unto fire against the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What sort of day will it be for the ungodly, for the Christless? Well, first of all, it will be a day of debasement. Verse number 6 of Ezekiel 30, thus saith the Lord, they also that hold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down. Man naturally is proud. And the crowning characteristic of Egypt was her pride. She was so proud as a nation. She was filled with pride. She didn't believe in God. She didn't need God. She didn't want God. And she was proud of her buildings, her accomplishments, her achievements. But the Lord says her pride is going to be brought down. Verse number 18. It says, the pomp of her strength shall cease in her. Her strength is going to go. Her pride is going to be taken away from her. And so it is for this world in the last day. The one thing that is a root sin that God hates is the sin of pride. And this world promotes pride in every aspect. This world encourages people to be filled with pride, to stand up for themselves and to promote themselves and to put self first and to exalt self, and we don't need God and we don't need the Bible and we don't need Christ and we can make it alone and we're strong enough, and the philosophy of the strong survive is really essentially the principle and philosophy of pride. And if there's one sin that keeps more people out of God's heaven than any other sin, it's the sin of pride. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Except ye humble yourself and become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know the way a child is just innocent in one sense, and it believes what its parents have to say, and it takes things at face value. It takes people's words for it. The little child just believes essentially what it hears from people that it trusts. And that's how the Lord says we are to be. Just believe me. Trust me. Come to me. Give me your heart and give me your life and just acknowledge who I am and come to me. And he says, I will save you and you'll be converted and you'll be ready. It'll be a day of debasement. It will be a day of defenselessness. Verse number 4, the sword shall come upon Egypt, great pain shall be in Ethiopia, and the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundations shall be broken down. So whenever the day of the Lord comes, God says that the Egyptians will have no foundation, nothing really solid to stand upon. Jesus Christ said that those that hear his sayings and do not obey them are like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And whenever the day came that the storms came and the winds came and the rains came and the waves came in, he says that house fell flat because it had got no foundation. But those that obey his saying shall be like a house that is builted upon a rock. I wonder tonight, what is your foundation? Church membership? Morality? Good works? Free Presbyterianism? Protestantism? Some of the loyal orders, trying your best, being sincere, maybe even a date written somewhere in your Bible, a couple of verses that encourage you? Or are you standing tonight on the bedrock foundation of Jesus Christ and his finished work? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, that is Christ Jesus. You see, the scripture makes it clear that in the last days, man will be defenseless whenever the great day of his wrath comes. We read about that in Revelation 6:15. The kings of the earth and the great men, chief captains, mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said, "The mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" It will be a day as well of dread. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse number 9. It says, "It will make the careless Ethiopians afraid." Verse number 13, "I will put a fear in the land of Egypt." You see, there was no fear of God in Ethiopia, and there was no fear of God in Egypt in Ezekiel's day. And whenever we look at our world tonight, and our land tonight especially, there's no real fear of God, no reverence for God, no thought of God, no respect for God. Men can curse and swear and blaspheme and take Christ's name in vain and deny the Bible and defile God's day and even deny God's existence, and it doesn't cause them a second thought. But whenever the great day of the Lord comes, the Bible says it will be a day of dread and a day of fear. The kings of the earth, the great men, the chief captains will run to the very mountains and say that they want the mountains to fall and just to hide them from the face of the Lord. But their fear will come too late. Proverbs chapter 1, 26 says, God says, "I will laugh when your fear cometh." You see, friends, there's a time to fear the Lord. Hurricane Sandy, whenever it came, Many people didn't heed the warnings. Many people thought that the weathermen and the men that seemed to know all about hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and all these sorts of things were just exaggerating and it wouldn't be that bad. I watched a man sitting in a shelter in a church hall. He'd lost everything. Big man with a Rastafarian hairstyle, and he kind of seen the humorous side of it somehow. And he says, "You know something," he says, "the weathermen said that the hurricane was coming. People didn't listen. But," he says, "you know something, it came. Sometimes it pays to listen to the news. God has given us this news that the day of the Lord is coming, and I'll tell you, it pays to listen to God's news. It'll be a day of detachment, a day of separation." Verse 16 of Ezekiel 30. It says, "No shall be rent asunder." Verse 23, "I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations. I will disperse them through the countries." Verse 26, "I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among all countries." Towns, cities, villages, communities, homes, families in Egypt will be divided and the inhabitants will be dispersed. Some will go this way and some will go that way. And so it will be in the day of the Lord. It'll be a day of separation. The Savior said, "Two men shall be in a field. One shall be taken and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding in a mill. One shall be taken and the other one left. Cities will be divided. Homes will be divided. Churches will be divided." I'll tell you, if the day of the Lord came to this church right now, there'd be a division in this very congregation. Some would be ready to meet the Lord. Others would try to hide and would be filled with fear because they're not in Christ. As it was in the day of the flood, there was separation. Noah and his wee family were separated from the ungodly and were kept safe. You'll be separated someday if you're not saved from the people of God. Maybe your husband is a Christian, or your wife's a Christian, or your son's a Christian, your daughter's a Christian, your parents are Christians, but you're not. And when the day of the Lord comes, the Bible says that He shall separate the sheep from the goats, and He shall separate the wheat from the tares. You'll be separated from the people of God. You'll be separated from the pardon of God. You'll be separated from the very presence of God. And you'll be separated from the very paradise of God. If He came tonight, how would you fare? Tonight you're invited. "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." But some of you will not come. Lastly, I want you to notice something of the characteristics of that day. Who could begin to imagine the characteristic and the scenes of the great day of the Lord? Hollywood, with all its computer-generated imaging, could never begin to depict on a movie screen the scenes that will befall this world in the day of the Lord. No author could describe it. No preacher could paint it upon the canvas of your emotions. But we know from Scripture that it will be, first of all, a day of displeasure. Verse number 2, "Woe worth the day." A day of woe, a day of displeasure. Verse number 15, "I will pour my fury upon sin, the strength of Egypt, and I will cut off the multitude of no." Egypt had forgotten that the God of heaven, the God of the Israelites, was a God of wrath. And probably that's the one thing that man has forgotten that God is. You ask the average person today, what is God like? And they'll use a lot of adjectives. They'll say, God is almighty, God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, God is kind, He's merciful, He's gracious, He's loving, He's benevolent, He is able to provide, He's able to answer prayer, He can do all these things, and praise God for all those things, wonderful things. In the Bible I see, this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. But I also see in Scripture that God is holy, God is just, and God is a God of wrath, who the Bible says is angry with the wicked every day. And the day of the Lord will reveal to this world just exactly who God is. Ephesians 5:6, "Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Joel 2:10 tells us that the sun and the moon shall be dark and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So God shall remove His pleasure and the light of His countenance, and the lights will be put out. The day of the Lord will reveal it. Whenever Pastor Willie Mullen became a Christian. He stood in a field outside of Newton Ards in County Down. He was about to prepare the robbery of a certain home. But a few weeks before, he had sat in a gospel mission just one night in Newton Ards Baptist Church as an old preacher by the name of Dr. Tucker from Templemore Avenue in Belfast preached about the last days. And on the night that Willie Mullen was there, he heard him preach about the great day of his wrath. And he said, I left the church that night and I was convinced that the old preacher was crazy. Thought he was nuts, off his rocker. He says, I stood that day in that field for some reason, just planning what I was going to do as I planned the burglary for this house. And then a little voice spoke into my ear, what about this day of his wrath? He says, I tried to shake it off, but I couldn't. What about this day of his wrath? And Willie Mullen began to tremble and he began to quake and he began to shake and he came under conviction of sin and he knew that he wasn't ready. Well, friend, what about you tonight? What about this day of wrath that's coming to this world? The day of the Lord. And you've maybe heard it as Willie Mullen did from your little boy bouncing up and down on your mum's knee. And here you are tonight in this meeting and you're still not saved. You're still not ready. And then Willie Mullen thought on, but sure God loves me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And that, he says, that means me. And he says, I took off my hat and I screwed it into a rope. And I lifted my eyes to the heavens. And I said, Lord, if you'll take me and you'll save me, I'll give you my life. And he left that field a Christian. And his life was changed and he went on to become a soul winner. Day of displeasure. Day of darkness, verse number 18. Says also the day shall be darkened, and the last day in this world will be a day of darkness. You know, the sad thing was that Egypt had known what days of darkness were before. Whenever the Israelites were held captive in Egypt, one of the plagues was the plague of darkness. Darkness that could be felt, darkness in all the land, but the Israelites had light in their dwellings, but they had forgotten about that darkness. You know, if you ever go to a show in a theater, what's the first thing that happens just before the show commences? They put the lights out. And then the curtains open. And then the show begins. And the lights on the stage come on. And you know, just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this world, you know what's going to happen? He's going to put the lights out. And that'll be an attention getter for everybody in this world. Scripture tells us that the day of the Lord is darkness and not light, even very dark, and there's no brightness in it. Acts 2:20 says, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And then the curtains will be drawn aside. The Bible says that the heavens shall just roll back as a great scroll. And then the lights will come on in the heavens, and it'll be the light of the glory of the very Son of God himself, who's come to judge the world in righteousness at his appearing. But friends, see that darkness? That is just a precursor to the eternal darkness that Jesus Christ spoke about many times in Matthew's gospel. When he said that the ungodly shall be cast out into outer darkness, it'll be a day of darkness, but it'll also be a day of destruction. Verse 11 of Hebrews 30, the terrible of the nations, that's Nebuchadnezzar, shall be brought to destroy the land. A day of destruction. And the day of the Lord will also be a day of destruction. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 down to verse number 9 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath, fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. He shall come, and with everlasting destruction he shall punish the ungodly. A day of pain. And a day of suffering, it says here in Ezekiel chapter 30. Verse 4 talks about the day of great pain. Verse number 16 talks about great pain as well. And so it will be in the day of the Lord. It will be a day of mental, spiritual, physical pain and anguish and suffering for those that obey not God and love not Jesus Christ. Lastly, it'll be a day of death. Verse number 5, at the end of the verse, it says that the people, it says, it shall fall with them by the sword. Verse 11 says that the Babylonians shall draw their swords against Egypt and shall fill the land with the slain. Verse 17 says, they shall fall by the sword and shall go into captivity, into the prison house, as it were. And it's all because of the sins of the Egyptians that they're going to face the swords of the Babylonians. God is showing us here the principle that the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then after death, it's into eternal captivity in God's prison house. You see, whenever the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, there will be four horsemen that will run out before him. One on a red horse, one on a white horse, one on a black horse, and one on a pale horse. And it says concerning the rider on the pale horse that death and hell followed with him. And then whenever the four horsemen have run throughout the earth, the day of the Lord will ultimately come. Now, I know tonight that these are things that nobody likes to really consider and think about. But yet the fact that the Word of God makes so many references is, I believe, God's way of getting our attention and by the law of emphasis trying to write it upon our hearts that the day of the Lord is coming. And you need to be ready. In Christ or out of Christ. You see, I have to say tonight that there's a sense in which I can't wait for the day of the Lord to come. You know why? Because I'm going to see my Savior face to face. It'll be a day of rejoicing and gladness for those that love the Lord, but a day of sadness for those that are outside of the Lord. Harry Ironside, the American evangelist and Bible teacher, he used to love playing with his little children. Sometimes whenever they would come home from school, he would have the living room all set out. He'd get some of the chairs around the dining room table and he'd put them in a little cluster and he'd have a little opening. And old Dr. Ironside, he was the big bad bear. And then whenever the children would come in, he'd be hiding somewhere in the room and this game would start. And they would all get excited. They were only wee toddlers at the time. And he would run around the room on all fours chasing after his children. They would be squealing and laughing. And then they would get all excited and they'd try to hide. And he would try to get them into the den. And this was just a great big game. And one of the little boys got exceptionally excited one day and just ran in the corner. He was so excited. He covered his eyes. He stamped his feet. He began to shout. And then he began to cry. And he kept his eyes closed and he just turned away into the corner just like Adam did whenever the Lord came walking in the cool of the garden. And that little boy stood in the corner and he could hear Dad coming along, the big bear coming. And he could hear him plodding across the floor and getting closer and closer and closer until at last he could feel his Dad's hot breath on his neck. The bear was coming. And he was filled with fear. But you know something, then he just opened his eyes. And he says, you know, Dad, you're not a big bear. You're just my pop. And he just gave him a big hug. And Harry Ironside, in only the way that he could, he used to give that as a sermon illustration. And he says, you know, I was once like Adam. I was running. I was trying to hide. I was trying to get away from God. But the Lord kept coming after me and coming after me until at last he tracked me down and, you know, he just embraced me. And I have nothing to be afraid of because he's not my judge. He's not out to get me. He is my Father. I wonder whenever the day of the Lord comes, will you be like Adam, hiding yourself from the presence of the Lord? Or will you be like John on the Isle of Patmos? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you in Christ tonight? Or are you out of Christ? What will the day of the Lord mean for you? Let's just close our meeting now, please, in a word of prayer. If we can be of any help or assistance to anybody that's in the meeting, maybe God has spoken to you.